What's the hardest thing you've ever done? Hardest thing you've ever done? You know, it is relative. If someone says, well, hardest thing I ever done was bungee jump, you know, I would say that's pretty difficult, nerve-wracking. But if someone else says, well, I stormed the beaches at Normandy on D-Day, you know, that we're probably going to say, well, you won. You won that one. But it's relative, because what's hardest, the hardest thing you've ever done is the hardest thing you've ever done. So we're going to talk about something today that might even be harder than the hardest thing you've ever done. As we wrap up and conclude this series on relationships, marriage, we haven't been talking as much on Sunday mornings about parenting. That's been discussed in the classes on Wednesday nights. But Mike Hartwig began the series by addressing why marriage matters. Marriage is a practical picture of God's relationship with humankind. Therefore, we will value it and work at it. The following week, he showed us lessons from the world's worst mom, as we heard the story of Hosea and Gomer. We learned about how God has extended grace and mercy to each of us and how we should extend it to others. Then Dennis Bradley, Mr. Wonderful, no, he's not Mr. Wonderful, he had Mr. Wonderful with him. He talked about how Jesus showed people what his father was like and how we fathers can show children, our children, the heart of the Father, the Heavenly Father, by how we treat our children. Next, Pastor Jonathan reminded us of the amazing parable of the prodigal son and God's unconditional love. Pastor Phil then took over, and he took us to 1 Peter. First, we looked at chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, how Peter recommended submission to authority in troubled times as we live as sojourners in this world. Then, on Mother's Day, actually, no, this wasn't Mother's Day. This was the week before Father's Day. He addressed the wives with the sermon titled, Me, Submit to Him, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. On Father's Day, then, we were next men, fathers. As we looked at chapter 3, verse 7, Me, Submit to Her. We need to submit to our wives' nature and needs. And then last week, he took us to chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, speaking with grace and flavor. We saw how mutual submission demands gracious communication. So today we're going to conclude this series on relationships and marriage by turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there if you would. I guess Pastor Phil brought in the closer this morning to close the series. I don't know if I'm Mariano Rivera or Carlos Marmol, but I'm a closer nonetheless. And we'll look at chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Peter begins chapter 5 by addressing elders, pastors. These verses are for those of us who are pastors or elders here at Grace Church. They have some very pointed things to say about how we should minister and serve. But we're going to focus on verses 5 through 7. So stand together with me if you would. We're going to read out loud together these verses that will appear on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Do we have them up there? No, we don't. Well, look, and you know what? You listen to me as I read them, because we could try to read together, but I know we have a variety of verses. Sorry about that. All right, chapter 5, verse 5. Listen to me as I read. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Father, please help us as we look into your word. Please help us to understand and apply what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when you're reading a passage of Scripture, it's good to ask questions about the passage to help you understand what it is saying. And the traditional questions of who, what, where, when, why, and how can be used to at least get you started. Not every one of those questions will apply to every passage, but we're going to use those questions, and I'm doing that just as an example to you to help you understand that you, too, can read and study and understand Scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit and study tools as well. But the first question we're going to ask is what? What is God saying to us in this passage? Well, you know what? I'm thankful to Pastor Phil, because he gave me a pretty easy passage this morning to understand. And there it is in verse 5. Submit to one another. That's what it is saying. Submit to one another. It's the word submit is to place yourself under the authority of another person, to voluntarily yield to the needs, interests, and desires of someone else. This is a thread that we have seen woven throughout 1 Peter. If you would, just kind of flip back with me, or swipe back with me, I guess, if you have a phone. Chapter 2, verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as to supreme, etc." He's talking about submission to governmental authorities. Chapter 2, verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh." So servants, submit. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." So wives, submit to your own husbands. And then chapter 3, verse 22 says that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. That's the same word. So Jesus Christ is not submitting, but spiritual powers are submitting to him as he sits at the right hand of God. So submission. This might be one of the hardest things you've ever done. Submit to people, submit to one another. That's what Pastor Phil's been focusing on for 4 weeks now. It seems like an impossible task at times because, you know, I don't like submitting to other people, and other people should submit to me, frankly. But Peter gives us the secret to submission. Here's the secret to submission, and here's the second thing under what we see in this passage, and that is the secret to submission is humility. Back in chapter 5, the secret to submission is humility, because he says in verse 5, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And there it is in verse 6 as well. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." What do submission and humility have to do with one another? Well, that's a good question. I'll answer that in just a moment. But humble yourselves, it says, before others, verse 5. Humility comes from a word that refers to lowliness, being low, not high and mighty, but being lowly. And it's a voluntary thing, of course. It's the opposite of exalting yourself. And it says to be clothed with humility. Think about your clothing. Your clothing is something you have with you throughout the day when you're in public, and it's one of the first things people notice about you. So humility is something you should have with you throughout the day, and it should be one of the first things people notice about you. One commentator says, "Humility is the fundamental attitude of Christians in their relationships with one another and with their fellow human beings." So you know what really looks good on all of us this morning? Humility. It's no matter what shape or size you are, humility fits. It never goes out of style. It may be one size fits all. Some of us can't get our humility clothing over our big heads sometimes, but humility is what we should be clothed with, and it's something that people should notice about us, which is hard because if people are noticing, we'll continue to talk about that. So humble yourselves before others. Humble yourselves before God, it says in verse 6. What does submission and humility have to do with one another? I think that's obvious. Submission requires humility. When you submit to someone, you're humbling yourself before him or her. You will never submit to anyone, or at least not voluntarily, if you are full of pride and you think yourself better than other people. So these two concepts go hand in hand. All right, the next question we can ask about this passage is who? To whom is Peter talking? Who is he talking to? Verse 5 begins by referring to younger people. So we see here younger people are to submit to their elders. Younger people are to submit to their elders. All the older people say amen. Well, it's probably referring to the actual elders and pastors of the church, because that's what verses 1 through 4 are talking about. The pastors and elders in the church, those are two terms that refer to the same person. We use them in contemporary America because they have connotations that are different, but really it refers to the same kind of office in the church. Generally speaking, pastors and elders are older or more mature in their Christian walk than a new Christian, let's say. So younger people who are here today, if you consider yourself to be in that category, the Bible calls you this morning to submit to your elders. That's not something that's popular or encouraged by our culture, by the media, to submit to authority. And that's hard, perhaps because we think we know what we're doing and we think we have it figured out. But God calls us here to do this. And we can broaden this, I think, as well, too. Generally speaking, older people in the church deserve respect and so on. That does not mean that if you're an older person here today, that anything you say goes and you can tell younger people exactly what to do. That's not what the passage is talking about. But there's this spirit, this attitude of deference and respect to those people. And then in case we think we don't fit into this category, Peter broadens it, and we see also that all of us are to submit to one another in verse 5. All of us are to submit to one another. That pretty much covers everybody. If you're here this morning, you are to submit. And that's why I entitled this sermon, Me Submit to Everyone. All of us are to submit to one another. All of us are to be clothed with humility. Let's next ask the question, why? Why should we submit to one another? Why should we be clothed with humility? We see this in verse 5, and it's a two-part answer as well. First, because if you are proud, God will oppose you. If you're proud, God will oppose you. He will resist you if you're proud, if you're arrogant, if you're boastful. Here, Peter is referring to an Old Testament verse found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 34. Let's take a look at that verse. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. If you're the type of person who just, you know, you have that kind of attitude, God resists you. He opposes you. I really don't want to be on the side that God is opposing or resisting. Do you? Can you think of some biblical examples of people who were proud and exalted themselves, but God opposed them and humbled them? I'm sure many come to mind. I think of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament book of Daniel. He looked out at the city of Babylon and said, wow, this is a pretty great place. Look what I've done here. And right then, God began to change him so that his fingernails grew, his hair grew. He started eating grass like an animal, and he was humbled. I think of in the New Testament, Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great, was sitting there on his throne, and the people of Tyre and Sidon were praising him. Oh, the voice of a god and not of a man, the voice of a god and not of a man. And Herod, instead of saying, oh, no, don't call me that, he accepted that praise. And right then, an angel struck him with a disease, and he's eaten by worms. So, do you want to be like an animal? Do you want to be eaten by worms? I wouldn't go that route, all right? Humble yourself. Has God ever humbled you? I can think of several times just in the last several weeks. One was in a conversation with Pastor Chuck. We were talking, and this was when he had come back to the office after his illness, and we were just chatting. And I said, well, I'm sure glad to see you back, Pastor Chuck. And he had some sleep apnea and some things. And I said, yeah, I kind of wondered, before missions conference and so on, before you had taken some time off, we were talking one time, and in a conversation you asked me a question that we had just discussed a day or two before. So I wondered if maybe there was something going on with you as far as that goes, and so we kept chatting. And then at the end of the conversation, I said, oh, one more thing, and I asked him a question, and he looked at me and said, Greg, you just asked me that yesterday. He said, I had an excuse. What's your excuse? I said, oh, you got me. You got me on that one, Chuck. So we get humbled sometimes, and God needs to do that. But notice the next point, and that is, if you are humble, God will help you. That's the second reason why. If you are humble, God will help you. God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, the powerful hand of God, that he may exalt you, lift you up in due time. Can you think of some people in the Bible who were humbled, but God lifted them up? In the Old Testament, I think of Joseph. You know, he was pretty proud of his dreams at first, and, God had given him those dreams, but he was pretty free about sharing them, everybody was going to bow down to him, but he was humbled. He was thrown in a pit. He was sold into slavery. He was thrown into jail. But God, in due time, it took a while, but at the proper time, exalted him to a position of prominence in Egypt. I think of Mary in the New Testament. There's no sense that she was a proud person, but God took a lowly young girl who was nobody important and exalted her. And in her song of exaltation, I wish we could look at it in more detail, but she said in Luke chapter 1, He, God, has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Her song of exaltation is full of theology from the Old Testament, which is interesting because she was a girl, not a boy, couldn't go to the synagogue to learn like the boys could. So it was probable that her parents had been teaching her from a young age the Old Testament. This would be an encouragement to the Christians to whom Peter was writing as they read or listen to what Peter is saying to them. They were facing persecution, and Peter says, submit to God's plan, submit to one another. One day He will exalt you. This due time might be sometime in this life, but it might not. It might be sometime in the life to come. Those of us here in America as Christians who've lived a pretty good life, as you know, may take a back seat in heaven to those who've lived obscure and difficult lives, but they believed in Christ in spite of their humiliation. So humble yourselves. The last question we'll ask is how. How can we submit to one another? How can we be clothed with humility? This is the application. We're going to spend quite a few minutes here. It's one thing to know what the words on the page mean, and it's another thing to put it into practice. How can we humble ourselves before God and before others? We're going to look at some signs of humility, and those of you who are artistic can draw the sign. If you'd rather just write the name of it, that's fine too. But these signs of humility will help us understand what humility looks like and how we can accomplish it. So the first sign of humility is U-turn. U-turn. All right, now what in the world does that mean? Well, and we don't see all of these in this passage, but we do see them in Scripture. So I'll refer to some other passages of Scripture. But what this means is turn from sin and turn to Christ. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote some very similar thoughts in his letter in James chapter 4. So I know you're writing, turn from sin and turn to Christ. We'll come back to that screen in just a minute if you didn't get it down. But look at these verses. James says, He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That sounds familiar. Well, James and Peter were both quoting the Old Testament here. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So God says, you must turn from your sin and turn to Him. It is the height of arrogance to think that you can save yourself by trying to be a better person or by trying to improve your life or relying on good works to save you. It's only when you fall on your face before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, trusting in Christ's all-sufficient death to save you, that God will grant you eternal life and exalt you. So if you're here today, you've never trusted Christ, you're trying to do things on your own, you need to humble yourself before the Lord and cry out to Him in faith. You know, it also takes humility as a Christian when you are convicted of sin in your life to repent and turn from it instead of a stubborn, proud, hard-hearted attitude to submit to God's convicting by the Holy Spirit and to turn from that sin and turn back to the Lord. So that's the first sign of humility. The second is a white flag. I don't know how you draw white on the paper, but a white flag. And what does this mean exactly? Well, I'm going to say it this way. It means give up and give over. And we actually see this in verse 7 in our passage. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The word cast there is not to wind up and throw a long bomb and football. It's more of a quick pitch, all right? It's a quick toss, a fling, hot potato. That's what the word cast means. And so we're to cast, throw, fling our cares. Cares are distractions, anxieties to the Lord. What this means is we're to give them up to Him. We're to surrender them to Him. This is an act of submission and humility. Rather than holding on to them and thinking we've got it figured out and I've got it under control and I'm going to worry and fret and no, I'm going to give them to the Lord. Oh, how hard this is for me. How do we cast our cares on Him? By giving them over to God in prayer. So give them up, give them over. When we pray, we are admitting that we need God. Psalm 55:22 says this, Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That's what we do when we cast our burdens on him. He'll help us. For he cares for you, our verse in Peter says. He's concerned about you and about me. Psalm 40, verse 7 says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So God's thinking about you and about me, his children. Isn't that amazing? And he wants us to give him our cares. He's not annoyed. He's not overtaxed and overburdened. He wants us to do that. And so we fling them on him, and he says, I've got it. I've got you. I've got it under control. There was a pastor in the 19th century named Albert Barnes, and here's what he had to say about this verse. The pagan gods were too distant and important to be concerned with the affairs of mortal men. Not so our God. Remember, poor, despised, afflicted child of God, that you will never be forgotten. Friends on earth, the great, the frivolous, the noble, the rich may forget you. God never will. Remember that you will never be entirely neglected. Father, mother, neighbor, friend, those whom you have loved and those to whom you have done good may neglect you, but God never will. You may become poor and they may pass by you. You may lose your position and flatterers may no longer throng your path. Your beauty may fade and your admirers may leave you. You may grow old and be infirm and appear to be useless in the world. And no one may seem to care for you. But it is not thus with the God whom you serve. When he loves, he always loves. If he regarded you with favor when you were rich, he will not forget you when you were poor. He who watched over you with a parent's care in the bloom of youth will not cast you off when you are old and gray-headed. If we are what we should be, we shall never be without a friend as long as there is a God. So because God cares for you and me, we should give up and give over our cares to him in a sign of submission and humility. Third, watch your head. Watch your head. Don't get a big one, all right? Don't get a big one. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Romans 12:3 says that very thing. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So don't think of yourself. You're not all that, all right? And neither am I. Anything we have has been given to us by God. Any ability that we have, any talent, any characteristic, God has given it to us. We didn't decide when we were born that we would be that way. Yes, you may have worked and studied and practiced, okay? But you're just building upon the things God has given you, and he's given you the strength to do those things. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't be a know-it-all. Ooh, we tend to do that, perhaps. You need to know that you don't know it all, and so do I. God knows it all. We don't. If you think about the one thing that you know the most about, maybe more than anybody in this room, maybe it's the thing that you work at, maybe it's a hobby, maybe you've studied it. What's the one topic you know the most about, and probably more than anybody here? Right? You probably don't know more than anybody in the world. There's probably somebody out there that knows more about it than you, but do you know everything about that topic? You know everything there is to know about that particular thing? No, you don't. God does, and God happens to know everything about every topic. So he's got it figured out, and it says this in Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So watch your head. Humility says, you are God, and I am not. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Another pastor from the 17th century, John Flavel, said, if you know God, he said, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. If you truly understand who you are and who I am as sinful people, how could we possibly be proud? And if we understand who God is? Fourth, yield. Yield. I think this is a pretty obvious one. Yield. I'm going to say this, put others first. It tells us this in Philippians chapter 2. where it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So you know what? You're not number one. I'm not number one. We should be saying, "I'm number two. I'm number two. You're number one." Actually, I'm number three, right? Jesus, then others, then you. Spells joy. That would make a good song. I should write that down, Marty. Yeah, but we are. We should put others first. One sign of putting others first is patience. Patient. When we are impatient, we are putting our interests and needs and plans above those of others. But when we're patient with others, we're allowing them and their needs to dictate the agenda. So are you patient? Are you a patient person? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentlemen, are we patient with our spouses? You know, I've noticed that if I'm walking with my wife and I turn around and she's not there, it's probably because I'm walking too fast. I could say to her, "Well, catch up." Or I could say, "Well, maybe she's taking her time, enjoying things a little bit more. Maybe I'm the one who needs to be patient." I tend to think of meals as like a mission to accomplish, you know, a task to... My wife enjoys the food, eats slowly, which is better for you overall in many ways. Be patient. Are we patient, guys, with our wives, since we're talking about marriage in this series? Putting others first, yielding to others. Oh, there's so much that we could say with that. Let's move on to the next one. Help wanted. Help wanted. What we need to know here is that we should serve others like Jesus did. Serve others like Jesus did. Peter says this in 1 Peter. And again, I know you're writing, but in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, just flip back a chapter, a page. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." So Peter says, every one of us as Christians has received a gift, but we're to use this to help other people, to serve others. So if you're serving, do it with God's ability and for God's glory. You know, we have needs here at Grace Church. Sometimes people come to a big church and say, "Well, they probably don't need me to help." We have needs. We have areas in which you can serve. We have opportunities in our children's ministry on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, for people to get involved, to serve. It takes some humility to get down with the little ones and to help them and to teach them and so on. Fall Family Festival's coming up, Parkapalooza's this summer, opportunities to reach out and serve. And there are many, many others, from the choir to the greeters and so on. So serve, use your gifts. But when you do it, how should we serve? The disciples were arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest. I mean, you know, sometimes you just kind of chuckle at the disciples, but we would be right there too. Jesus told them the path to true greatness lies in becoming a servant of others. Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, and I'm just going to summarize for sake of time here. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. That's what he said. If you want to be great, if you want to be first, you need to be not just a servant, you need to be a slave. You need to have an attitude of, what can I do for you? How can I help you? And Jesus is our example in John chapter 13, where he took a towel and wrapped it around himself, and he bent down and he washed the disciples' dirty feet. Even though he's God, he stooped down to perform the lowliest of all the household tasks. So how have you served others recently? How have you helped someone in need? Since we're talking about marriage, how have you served your spouse? Is it all about you and your needs, or are you a servant? Are you helpful to your spouse? Number six, AAA. AAA, a little plug for, I guess, the American Automobile Association, but we're going to take a little different turn on this here, AAA, and that is admit, apologize, and ask forgiveness. Admit, apologize, and ask forgiveness when you're wrong. Pretty hard, isn't it? Say, "Well, it's easy for me. I'm never wrong." Well, keep listening. You need to keep listening to this sermon. Others of you say, "Hey, Pastor Greg, I got that phrase all figured out. I say that all the time in my marriage. I was wrong. I was wrong. Well, you know, do you mean it? And are you specific? There's more than just saying, I was wrong. You must apologize for the specific thing that you did. Don't do the celebrity slash politician apology, all right? And say, I'm sorry if you were offended, okay? We saw an example of this just this last week. I don't know if you keep up on this kind of stuff, but Serena Williams and Maria Sharapova had a little spat, little cat fight, talking about their boyfriends and arguing and criticizing each other. And Serena Williams apologized personally to Maria Sharapova. She said, I want to personally apologize to you if you are offended by being brought into my situation. I want to take this moment to just pour myself, be open, say, I'm very sorry for this whole situation. Friends, that's not an apology. And she's not the only one. That's just the most recent example. So don't say, I'm sorry you got mad at what I said. That's not an apology. Don't use qualifiers. I'm sorry I made puking motions at the dinner table, but I was having a hard time choking down the leather. I mean the meat. That will not work. Thankfully, that has never been said at our house. My wife is a wonderful cook, but just a humorous example. Apologize for the specific thing you did wrong. I'm sorry I didn't pause the football game when you were trying to tell me about your potty training frustrations. I know that communicated that I did not care. See, that is, and if you're not being sarcastic, if you're being honest and being truthful, that's an apology. And this is the hardest one, you must also ask for forgiveness. So you put all that together, and this is what it looks like. Honey, I was wrong to say that to you. That was mean. I hurt your feelings. I'm very sorry. I should not have done that. Would you please forgive me? That is an example. And now, see, you're humbling yourself. And you're asking for a response of forgiveness, which then puts the ball in their court. And if you've been asked for forgiveness, you have to grant it. And that takes humility as well. So admit, apologize, ask forgiveness. Don't use the qualifiers. Don't say, I'm sorry if you were offended. Number 7, logging operation ahead. Logging operation ahead. What in the world does that have to do with humility? Don't see a lot of those in Iowa, but this is what it means. Deal with your own sin first. You know, often we have a vision problem. We can see everyone else's sins in crystal clear HD on the big screen with surround sound. It's just, and our sins somehow are a little 19-inch black and white TV. It's just real fuzzy. So we have this ability to see other people's sins much more clearly than we have the ability to see our own sins. And Jesus says we can spot a speck in someone's eye, even though we happen to have a giant log sticking out of our own eye. That's an interesting vision problem. But it's a manifestation of pride to always maximize your sins and minimize the sins of others. Jesus told a story of two people who did that very thing in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and, oh, this is really bad, even as this tax collector." We're almost catching up to that today with, well, I'll move on. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, now notice he didn't use adulterer. Okay, even worse than an adulterer in that culture was the tax collector, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." If we want to confront someone about their sin, we need to examine ourselves to recognize the obvious sins that we need to deal with and cry out to God. This goes back to the repentance and U-turn. Friends, we need to do a logging operation on ourselves. We need to get the log out of our eye before we can help someone else with the sin in their life. And Jesus didn't say, oh, don't confront other people. He said, you need to do that. You just need to get the log out of your eye first. So you need to do a logotomy or a logectomy. I don't know what it would be. Get the log out of your eye before you go pointing fingers at everyone else's speck. You know, it's always easier to spot sin in other people than it is in ourselves. It's even easier to spot pride in other people. C.S. Lewis said, the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in other people. The point is that their pride is in competition with my pride. I want to be the center of attention at the party, so I'm annoyed when someone else is the center of attention at the party. You know, can't believe that person. All they want is attention. Well, deep inside, you're wishing you got the attention. It's pride. We see it in other people. We have a hard time seeing it in ourselves. Ask God to help you. Number 8, no fishing. No fishing. Well, bit of a stretch here, but no fishing for compliments. We all know what bragging is. It's really annoying. Most adults, I say most, are pretty good about not being quite so obvious to come right out and brag about themselves. But sometimes we pretend to be humble by fishing for compliments, by putting ourselves down in the hopes that someone will contradict us, by refusing an honest compliment from someone else. Oh, please, no. By subtly pointing out our strengths and accomplishments just in case, you know, other people don't happen to know. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So don't go fishing for compliments. You know, if I, after the service, you see me and I say, you say, oh, thanks for preaching today, Pastor Greg. Yeah, you know, I just kind of threw that together at the last minute. I mean, I don't preach that often, so, you know, what am I doing? I'm hoping you'll say, oh, it was so good. You know, we do that. And people give us an honest compliment. Oh, you know, and we, no. Sometimes it's okay to just say, thank you for that. I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Thank you. So here's what to remember. Faux humility is no humility. Faux, F-A-U-X. Faux humility, go ahead and tweet that. No, I don't know if Jeff Carnahan's here. Faux humility is no humility. It's hard in the age of Twitter and Facebook and Instagram because you want likes, you want retweets, and you want attention. And it's hard for that. So faux humility is no humility. Don't go fishing for compliments. Number 9, open. An open sign reminds us to open yourself up to others. Open yourself up to others. Are we frozen up there? Oh, there we go. I'm sorry. Sometimes it happens. Yeah, he went fishing? No. Steve, I'm sorry. I know you have computer issues. That's why I asked the question. So, I'm being serious. Sometimes the computer freezes up, and I just wondered if that had happened. So, when I first wrote the sermon, what I wrote on this point, what I almost wrote down for open yourself up to others, I wrote down expose yourselves to others. But that just didn't sound right. So I decided to go with open yourselves up to others. That would have been a moment of humility probably. And Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. If you isolate yourselves, and notice it says a man, you're just being selfish, and you fight against other people's input. So open yourselves up to others. Open yourselves up to your spouses. Guys, we need to do that. Your wife wants to know what's going on the inside. And I don't mean I'm having indigestion. Okay? She wants to know the real you. She wants to know your thoughts, your feelings, your needs, your wants, your desires. Ooh. Part of putting your spouse first and humbling yourself is to open up about some of these things. Now, maybe you say, you know, maybe there's a certain time or place that's better than right when you come home from work or whatever it may be, but work those things out and be open to that. And open yourselves up to other Christians, to other Christians. A key way to do this here at Grace Church is to be in a grace group. The Bible says, I just read the verse, that isolation is a sign of pride. So get together, whether it's a small discipleship group or a grace group, so that you can be open with other Christians. And the final one is stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. And what we see here is to pay attention to other people. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. You've probably heard the saying, God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we'll listen twice as much as we speak. I think that's true. So stop, look, and listen. Stop talking. Look at the person and listen to them. You've heard of hearing aids. Some of us need listening aids, don't we? We need to be attentive. And what we're saying then is what you are saying is more important than what I'm doing or what I need to say or what I have in my mind right now. So many of these things are things I struggle with. So here I am preaching a sermon on humility. That's kind of a no-win situation. Let's say Pastor Phil had come to me and said, Greg, I'd like you to preach on this passage. Talks a little bit about humility. And I said, oh, Pastor Phil, I'm just really struggling with my pride right now. I'm just not sure about that. And he said, well, Pastor Greg's a little too proud right now to preach a sermon on humility. Okay. Now, what if he came to me and said, Greg, I'd like you to preach this sermon on 1 Peter 5 about humility? I said, thank you, because obviously I'm the one pastor on the staff who is humble enough to preach this sermon. And he would say, Pastor Greg's too proud to preach a sermon on humility. So what I did is I submitted. I submitted to him, and he said, I'd like you to preach on this passage. So it all worked out. But Benjamin Franklin says, in reality, there's perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. It is still alive and will every now and then peep out and show itself. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. So none of us have summited Mount Humility, or probably, that's probably the wrong analogy, none of us have gotten to the depths of the Valley of Humility. All of us have greater or lesser amounts of pride in our lives that need to be dealt with. It's hard to get rid of. And just when we think we're making some progress, pride rears its ugly head again, and we recognize that, and we humble ourselves. So how can we successfully fight pride as we conclude this morning? This brings us to our last sign of humility, and there it is, the cross. The cross. And we've been singing about that, and we observe communion this morning. The cross reminds us that Jesus humbled himself. Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself to the point of death. He became a man. He became a servant. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the cross reminds us that we have to be humble. We have to humble ourselves before God and come to him in his way by faith in Christ. The cross reminds us that Jesus conquered sin and we are free from the power of sin. We don't have to sin as Christians. We don't have to give in to pride. We have the Holy Spirit living inside to help us. And if we humble ourselves before God and ask him to help us, he will. So battle pride, fight it every day, but do so by asking God to help, knowing that you have the victory in Christ and you have the power of the Spirit. So let's pray this morning. Oh, Father, none of us can preach a sermon on humility from the position of having arrived. Lord, there is pride in my heart. And there is pride in my life. Thank you that you help us to turn to Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, grow in humility, grow closer to you, submit to you. Help us, Lord, to submit to you. Help us to submit to others. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, they've never humbled themselves and turned to him, I pray that even now in their hearts, they would do that. That they would have the courage to talk to someone after the service, one of the pastors, and that they would become a Christian today through that humble act of belief and trust in Christ. I pray for those of us who are Christians that we would recognize areas in our life that need to change, areas of pride, and that we would humble ourselves before you and submit to others. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Greg, for that.